World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it. See?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. What is this? Wednesday morning, the 7th of February, another snow day here in Ohio. Snow day. I gotta ask this question. You know, if education is so, I was a public school educator for a long time. I used to love those snow days. People say, why'd you go into education? I said, very simple. Snow days and summers. That's why I went into education. And I want you to think this through a minute. As a teacher, I had off June, July, and August. Well, I didn't have August off because I was coaching football, but June, July, and August. So that's a third of the year, not to mention Christmas vacation and Thanksgiving vacation and Easter vacation and all the vacations. 180 days is what the school year was. I had 3 months off every year. So I figured if I taught school for 27 years, let's say I taught school for 30 years, I had a fourth of the year off every year. So if I taught school for simple math. I taught school for 32 years and I had a fourth of the year off every year. I had 8 years off. I had 8 years off. Is that amazing? And then teachers get snow days. Snow days. Now, we hear all the time about how important education is. And I remember when I was teaching, and let's say we want to have a pep rally, all the teachers would complain about time on task and, oh, we can't give that time away from our lessons and kids are going to fall behind. We're having too many assemblies. I used to hear all that baloney. Nobody ever griped about snow days. Nobody ever griped about it. And I'm telling you, snow days would go down. The unions would make snow days go down if they had to make up every snow day. Can somebody tell me why teachers get paid 5 days? In the state of Ohio, it is seven. I believe it's seven. I could be wrong. They keep putting it up. Last year, they made special arrangements. 10 days didn't have to be forgiven. I think right now in Ohio, you get 5 days off. If it goes beyond five, you have to make the day up. Okay? Whether it's on Christmas or spring vacation, end of the year, whenever you did. Can somebody explain to me why you don't have to make them all up? Calamity days? What is that all about? And I'm telling you, we talk out of both sides of our mouth. Because it ain't about time on task. It's about what the teacher wants to be able to do. Our educational system is not controlled by educators or parents or school boards. It's controlled by the teachers union. Yeah, so you hear them really start griping. We had a bad winter a couple years ago where I remember when the blizzard of 1978. That's how old I am. I was teaching school. We missed the entire month of February. 23 days of school we missed. You know what they did? The state legislator forgave them all. Didn't have to make up any of them. Now, financially, why are we paying teachers for not working? It's me. I don't want to go in there, but my wife substitute teaches and she was going to go substitute today at a snow day. So she's all bummed up out there. She doesn't get to go substitute because she likes the social give and take, being with people and all that. So anyway, don't know why I said that other than, yeah, there's so many things that we could talk about. Hey, day seven. This is day seven. I don't know where you guys are in your fast. I encourage you to stay on it. This is day seven for me. I have not had a bite of food in 7 days. Excuse me. Not bragging. I'm telling you, that's where I am on my fast. When I go on a fast, I go on a fast. I haven't had one in 7 days. And last night, all of our family was here. My wife made a beautiful lasagna dinner and salad and all brownies and ice cream and everything. And I drank a cup of, what was that? Tomato juice. That's what I had.
Amen, Coach. Amen.
I'm stronger. See, the temptation's always there. See, it's always there. I know now I can say no to food. So today's day seven on my complete and total fast, with the exception of juices. I've had some apple juices and some. And hey, sir, this is another one. Sometimes you can drink broth. Fluids are good for you. You got to keep fluids in you. Very, very important. Keep fluids in. But what I'm going to do now, probably, because I'm going to go to Neosho, Missouri for a boot camp this weekend. It's kind of messed things up. I could continue to go on a fast, stay on my fast. What I think I'm going to do, hear me now. So I think I'm going to modify it. I'm going to modify my fast. Some, are you guys listening to me out there? Somebody, you've been on a, maybe you haven't eaten food 7 days. This will make it sometimes even harder for you. Okay. It's another great spiritual discipline. I'm going to modify my fast. I haven't figured out what it is. Maybe it'll be one meal a day. Maybe I'll eat one meal a day. Maybe I will, maybe I'll eat a meal. Maybe I'll eat only fruit. So maybe I'll eat, maybe I still won't eat meat. I don't know what it is. The Lord hasn't laid that on my heart yet, but it's okay to modify your fast because again, understand you go from do it, listen, all the weight, right? Not eating anything at all. Okay. Now my arm is getting tired. Okay. Well, I'm going to go to some curls. And I'm not going to eat any meat. Whatever. You can modify your fast. Okay. Because it's the same spiritual discipline, the same training that's going on inside of you. The idea that you're humbling yourself and you're being able to say no. No. Now also remember this. You don't get any brownie. The Lord's not sitting up there with this marker saying, oh, he said he was going to go 8 days and he only went 7. Damn. Forget that one. No, remember the fast does not change the Lord. It changes you. And I don't know what it is that scripture said that this, the Lord said this kind goes out only with prayer and fasting. By the way, they're connected. Prayer and fasting. This type only goes out with prayer and fasting. So there's something that happens supernaturally when you're on a fast. Other than your own discipline, your own humbling of yourself, and the realization of how often you think about other stuff rather than of the Lord. You're supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when you're on a fast and you get really hungry, you realize you don't hunger after righteousness like you don't hunger after the Lord like this. So that's a great awakening too. So I'm giving you right now the liberty. I'm not giving you the liberty. I'm just explaining to you. You have the liberty to modify your fast. At any time, you can modify your fast. You can, if the Holy Spirit tells you no, you've done enough, you've been on it long enough, then cool. It's all cool. Remember, you're not climbing steps and then getting up the top and saying, Rocky dance, I did it. No. It's not like it. It's no trophy at the end of it. It's a spiritual discipline that you develop. Serge, you were saying, man, share with us what you just found out. Serge has been on a diet. Hey, Serge, what kind of fast have you been on, bud?
I'm just eating dinner.
Eat one meal a day?
One meal a day.
Had you ever fasted before, Serge?
Never. I've tried, and I've always failed, and just doing it for the wrong reasons. And now I'm just doing it to strengthen myself with Jesus. But I did notice.
What the heck's that? Go ahead, Serge. Nobody ever calls this line. Who is that? Go ahead, Serge. I'm listening.
I did notice I started taking vinegar, the apple organic vinegar.
Uh-huh.
I've always dealt with high blood pressure.
Right.
Or borderline high. And my blood pressure is super low. Right there.
No kidding.
Yeah, amazing.
So there are physiological benefits to fasting. Somebody told me this. I read it. Somebody didn't tell me. I read this. That your immune system resets after 3 days. If you fast 3 days, your immune system resets. So here's what we know, Serge. You are now spiritually stronger than you were 7 days ago, aren't you, brother?
Yes, I am. Definitely.
Yeah. Now you know you can do it. Now you know that you can develop a lifestyle of fasting where even if you do it one day or 2 days, or some guys have fasted cigarettes. Some people fast. My wife's fasting sweets. There's a lot of different things because remember, it's not getting brownie points. It's changing you.
Hey,
anybody
Coach,
else have a? Yeah. Yeah, Serge.
My wife opened up a bag of potato chips last night and I didn't have any.
Is that awesome, huh? You were able to sit there and say no to it.
Yep, I said no to it.
Hey, Serge.
First
so remember
time
you
ever.
Your two greatest desires are to eat and to have sex, to reproduce. Those are the two greatest desires. And if you spiritually reach the point where you can look, your flesh man looks and says, wow, Pringles, wow, and you don't eat it. Brother, that's a spiritual discipline. That is saying no to the flesh.
Amen.
It's a humbling experience. It was good. Well, bless you, Serge, man. Bless you. Bless you.
Yeah, I was thinking Jesus all night last night.
Yeah, cool, cool. Anybody, any other testimonies out there? I'm not trying to make anybody feel good or bad. I just think it's a powerful thing, man. Powerful thing.
Fantastic.
Vince put over here a couple of different things. I do this every morning. I got this from Michael Ortega. I drink a little concoction of a teaspoon of baking soda. I had a teaspoon of Bragg's apple vinegar.
Yeah.
And a teaspoon of lemon juice. Stir it together, add water, and drink it every day. Every day. And, I'm supposed to drink it three times a day, but I just do about once. But it has a pH issue that goes on with your body. Okay. So we're not fasting for our bodies, but the great advantage is to doing that. Anybody else? Any other testimonies here? I don't know who was calling me. Somebody from San Diego. I don't know if they're trying to get in. Why don't some guy, San Diego, it's 4:11 in San Diego. Hey, listen, if you're a listener to the show and you were calling me on that line, go ahead and call back and I'll pick it up. All right. Very few people have that number. So I don't know where he got it. Cool. A lot of stuff going on. Anybody have anything for the good of the group before I dive in a little bit? I'm going to Joplin, Missouri. Looking forward to it. Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning. I'm flying back home, excited about it, having a boot camp out there. And anything to add to that, Kevin? Van Story, I'm sorry, Kevin Van Story, anything to add to it?
No, just looking forward to it. In fact, I woke up, of course, I'm an hour behind you. You're in East Coast time, I'm Central time. I woke up at 4:45 this morning thinking about our activities and what we're going to do, and just really excited about what the Lord's going to bless us with and direct us to. So,
amen, brother. Amen. It's going to be good. It's going to be good.
And can't wait till you get here. Kick some hornet's nests.
Amen. So. David Arthur's scheduling one up in Maine in early May, isn't it, David? I think it's when we've got that one scheduled up there. And so, again, we want to come to where you are and help you build a little bit of a downline. I got to tell a joke, not a joke. Sometimes I watch the show at the end. I watched the show a little bit yesterday. Boy, I was distracted by something hanging right here. I got gray hair. And that one looked like boogers running out of my nose. I thought, oh my goodness, is that distracting? So I trimmed that thing out of there a little bit for you today. So you guys didn't always want to wipe my face for me as you were watching. Because it was distracting to me as well. So a lot of good stuff going on, a lot of big stuff going on. Anybody else for the good of the group here? Anybody for the bad of the group? No, nothing for the bad of the group either. Okay, cool. I'm not going to talk about anything in the culture today. You can follow on, all that stuff's going on, a lot of crazy stuff going on. I was impressed upon the Lord this morning to talk about one of the things that I think is really, really killing the church. Hey, Jared, go to Colossians 2. I was watching something. I don't remember what it was. The Holy Spirit has given me a great ear. That sounds arrogant. I'm telling you the truth. I hear words. I can't even tell you. I hear words. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. I'm a wordsmith. And I hear a word, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, you ever be reading something and all of a sudden the word's capitalized? That's the way I hear. And I was listening to somebody talk last night, and all of a sudden, whoop, there was that capital word, and it kept right on going. You know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You're typing, and then you put it in all caps. It's the way I hear. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm honored to have it. It's distracting at times, but that's the way I hear. And I was listening last night. I don't even know what it was. And all of a sudden, that boom, there was that big capitalized word, and it went on, and that word was religion. Religion. And I stopped, and I paused, and I wish I could tell you. I wish I knew how my brain worked. And a download came to me, and that download that came to me was this. Christianity is not a religion. Folks, Christianity is not a religion. And I don't know about you, the number of times I run into people or hear people who have said something about me that say, well, you know, he's religious, or coach got religion. And it came to a great understanding that we don't even know what it is. We don't even know what Christianity is. We're trying to market something that people are seeing as a religion. And we're trying to market something that we see, whether or not we want to deny it, we are marketing, boys and girls, rules and regulations. That is what we are marketing. And we are not on purpose. I don't know how it's happened to us, but the lost world, when they look at me, whatever they think about me, they think rule follower. That's what they think. To them, that is what religion is. Most of us, when we are trained up, raised up, and I was raised up a Catholic boy, my catechism, they trained me that I sinned every day and thought word and deed, that there were mortal sins and there were venial sins. And they taught me behavior, and that good Catholic boys don't do this and good Catholic boys do this. Now, you can take the word Catholic out of there and you can put in whatever you term. You can put, say, good Baptist boys, good Methodist boys, good Lutheran boys, say whatever you want to. And the reality is everything that the lost world is looking at us about is religion, which is rule following. Are you with me? Are you guys with me? And so people reject Christ. They reject Christianity because to them it is about rule following. And they thought all the time that they've been in school, from kindergarten on up, the rule followers were the teacher's pets. And how many of you when you were in school hated the teacher's pet? How many of you hated that one wizard in the class that always had the right answer? How many of you hated that? See, that's exactly the same spirit that we have given to Christianity. We call it religion. He's religious. This is really, really important. It may not seem like that. It's really, really important. And Christianity is not a religion. I got some stuff I'm going to throw up here on the screen in a minute when I get to it. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. Christianity, as you know, is a relationship. Do you know that I can practice Christianity without anybody else? I don't need a pastor. I don't need a choir. I don't need a catechism. I don't need anything except this book and the Lord. That's all I need in order to practice Christianity. But in order to practice religion, well, we got to first know what religion is, right? We got to know what it is. And unfortunately, to the lost world, we are not sharing the gospel. We're sharing religion. That's what they're saying. So it began to manifest to me as I was thinking about this in the idea of the cultural wars. I came across a video, which I'm going to play. First of all, I got Jared in Colossians here. Colossians 2. And let me see, Jared got up on the screen. I think he probably does. First of For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, for the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. See, it's a mystery, but it's not a mystery. The mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ. It's a mystery in that we can't explain it. We can't really explain it. When you have it, you have it. And it's like somebody says, what's that taste like? And then they taste it. Ooh, I like that. Well, that's the mystery. You can't explain it. You got to taste it. In whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to read that again. Boy, oh boy. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden in there, see? Now, here's where I'm going today. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, trick you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness in your faith in Christ. No religion here. There's no religion yet. And as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. I can be a Christian without anybody else. Walk in him. Rooted up, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, we looked up the word vain before. Remember, that's empty. Vain. Men are going to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay? Can I ask you something, fellas? What do we call I'm looking at it here. What do we call the philosophies of, what do we call the philosophies and the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world? What do we call that? I'm asking. What do we call that? Philosophies of men. Vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. What did you say, Portia? I'm sorry.
Yeah, it was Sarah, but vanity?
Well, not that you're wrong. I think we call it religion. I think we call that religion. What is religion? Well, religion is, I put my glasses back on, the philosophy. Tell me, is this religion or not? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the rules they've made up, after the rudiments of the ways of the world, and not after Christ. That is what the lost world is seeing, and it's called religion.
Amen, Coach.
Serious issue. Remember, it was capital letters when I heard it. Capital letters, religion. So I did what the Lord always trains me to do. And, oh my goodness, where do I start? Can you be good without God? That's the debate. I run into that all the time. People say, well, Coach, I don't believe in God. I'm moral. Well, God bless you. Where'd your morality come from? Where'd the idea of right and wrong come from? What makes you good? What do you see? I try not to argue the Bible. I try not to bring the Bible into it. I just ask those questions again. Oh yeah. What makes you good? Why are you good? Well, I'm good because I'm nice to people. Well, okay. Well, where'd that come from? Where'd the idea that if you're good, you're nice to people? Where'd that come from? So, well, I'm good because I'm a man of my word. Well, good, good. That's awesome. Where'd the idea of being a man of your word come from? Where'd that come from? And then we know what they all say, right? Well, that's what That's just common sense. That's just common. Really? Well, how come so many people aren't men of their word? How come they aren't? How come so many people aren't nice to people? If these are common things that we all know, what's going on? So, see, your salvation, I say to them, and your walk is rooted deeply in some foundation. What's that foundation? What's that foundation? In today's culture, today's society, we call it culture. Culture. You ready? Here we go, boys. Jared, I pulled out Webster's 1828 dictionary just because it keeps me grounded and rooted. Jared, I gave you a whole bunch of choices there, but go down and look where it says culture, Jared. Click on culture. 1828. We talk about the culture wars and the black culture and the white culture and the Chinese culture and the German culture and the Italian culture. What'd they say in 1828? The act of tilling and preparing the earth for crops. The application of labor or other means to improve good qualities and growth. The application of labor or other means in producing, I like the culture of corn. Any labor means employed for improvement, correction, or growth. Ain't got nothing to do with value. Isn't that unbelievable?
Wow.
And they talk to us about the cultural wars, another made-up term, evidently. No, what it meant.
Hey, Coach?
Yes.
Well, give me an example of that. I was sort of led to this church that I'm going to, and I got into a head-on car crash with a drunk driver a few years ago. I can't really work. I could do a little bit, but the church itself is sort of judging me and ousting me because I'm not working. And the government, they won't pay me because I've been kicked off disability for a technicality. So I'm sort of ousted and blacklisted because I'm not a working man in my family at this time. So I find that kind of hypocritical. I guess that's a culture. I'm not sure.
Well, it could be religion and it could be culture, but point I'm trying to point out is, Jerry, there was no such thing as culture in 1828. Why wasn't there anything such as culture? Because Christianity was it. When Webster wrote this, he's writing this from a biblical perspective. The only culture was Christianity. And it wasn't a culture. It was what? A system of beliefs that everybody agreed to and followed, or were supposed to follow, expected to follow. Everybody was taught, are you ready? Right and wrong.
Right.
Everybody was taught that. In our schools, it was taught that. And somewhere along the line, they gave us this other word. And what was that word? Culture. And now we're multicultural. So multicultural means they're the act of tilling. So there ought to be many of us tilling them and preparing the earth for crops. Well, boy, that gospel would work right there, wouldn't it? I'm a culture. So we jump into this all the time when people ask us. I got a real quick little video. Can you be good without God? Hang on. Because boys and girls, Christianity isn't about being good.
Right.
See, we've lost the whole focus. Can you be good without God? Of course you can. If you're talking about rule following, of course you can. But if we're talking about salvation, life after death, is your goodness good enough? And where did that goodness come from? So this is a little clip I found on this 5 minutes. Can you be good without God? And here's the point I want you to understand throughout the whole video. They don't identify what's good, where it came from, who determines it. Of course you can be good. But see, the Lord said, don't be good. You got to be perfect. And we can be perfect, right? So if we're trying to sell to the lost world, be nice to one another, tolerate one another, love one another. That's the focus of religion. Dare I say it, it's vain, empty. What was that other word? After the rudiments of the world, vain, empty, philosophies of men. Guys, we're trying to teach people how to be good, how not to be saved. It's not the same thing. 5-minute video. Just think this through. Can you be good without God? Go ahead.
Can you be good without God? Let's find out. Absolutely astounding. There you have it. Undeniable proof that you can be good without believing in God. But wait. The question isn't, can you be good without believing in God? The question is, can you be good without God? See, here's the problem. If there is no God, what basis remains for objective good or bad, right or wrong? If God does not exist, objective moral values do not exist. And here's why. Without some objective reference point, we have no way of saying that something is really up or down. God's nature provides an objective reference point for moral values. It's the standard against which all actions and decisions are measured. But if there's no God, there's no objective reference point. All we're left with is one person's viewpoint, which is no more valid than anyone else's viewpoint. This kind of morality is subjective, not objective. It's like a preference for strawberry ice cream. The preference is in the subject, not the object. So it doesn't apply to other people. In the same way, subjective morality applies only to the subject. It's not valid or binding for anyone else. So, in a world without God, there can be no evil and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. God has expressed his moral nature to us as commands. These provide the basis for moral duties. For example, God's essential attribute of love is expressed in his command to love your neighbor as yourself. This command provides a foundation upon which we can affirm the objective goodness of generosity, self-sacrifice, and equality. And we can condemn as objectively evil greed, abuse, and discrimination. This raises a problem. Is something good just because God wills it? Or does God will something because it is good? The answer is neither one. Rather, God wills something because he is good. God is the standard of moral values, just as a live musical performance is the standard for a high fidelity recording.
Without your love.
The more a recording sounds like the original, the better it is. Likewise, the more closely a moral action conforms to God's nature, the better it is. But if atheism is true, there is no ultimate standard. So there can be no moral obligations or duties. Who or what lays such duties upon us? No one. Remember, for the atheist, humans are just accidents of nature, highly evolved animals. But animals have no moral obligations to one another. When a cat kills a mouse, it hasn't done anything morally wrong. The cat's just being a cat. If God doesn't exist, we should view human behavior in the same way. No action should be considered morally right or wrong. But the problem is, good and bad, right and wrong, do exist. Just as our sense experience convinces us that the physical world is objectively real, our moral experience convinces us that moral values are objectively real. Every time you say, "Hey, that's not fair. That's wrong. That's an injustice," you affirm your belief in the existence of objective morals. We're well aware that child abuse, racial discrimination, and terrorism are wrong. For everybody. Always. Is this just a personal preference or opinion? No. The man who says that it is morally acceptable to rape little children is just as mistaken as the man who says 2 + 2 = 5. What all this amounts to, then, is a moral argument for the existence of God. If God does not exist, objective moral values and duties do not exist. But objective moral values and duties do exist. Therefore, God exists. Atheism fails to provide a foundation for the moral reality every one of us experiences every day. In fact, the existence of objective morality points us directly to the existence of God.
Okay, see how good our students are here today. Can somebody critique this? Can somebody critique what you just... This is very good, by the way. Very good. Can somebody critique this for me?
Coach,
from your perspective, what you saw? Yeah.
Well, they put the second commitment above the first commitment.
Hmm. That's a good idea, right? Loving your neighbor more than you love in God, right?
Well, think about right? it. They say discrimination. Well, what does discrimination mean?
Right.
Discrimination's not bad.
Yes, it's a good thing. It's a good thing, right? Yes. Anybody else? We got to catch this.
Discrimination.
What's that?
Judgment. That's all. Yes.
Yeah. Well, judgment. That's all good. They changed the words on us and all that. What's the point? What's the point that this video is missing?
It doesn't say who God is.
Doesn't say who God is. Okay, so it could be any God, right, Lindell? It could be any God. It could be any God.
Right.
What's the central point that if we got to get this? Because if we don't get this, we're not going to be effective either. What's the central point of this that I think is wrong? Behavior determines morality.
Ah.
Behavior determines morality. And so if you follow the rules, what are you?
You're good if you follow the rules.
You're a good person if you follow the rules. You're the teacher's pet if you follow the rules. And what do we know about teacher's pets? Nobody likes teacher's
Everyone
pets.
Everyone hates them. That's right. That's right.
That's right. And so people are saying in their heart, well, I'm a good person. I did this and I did. See, when we do that self-evaluation, we always leave out the bad things that we've done. We always leave those out. We think about all the good things that we've done, trying to prove that we are good and we are not religious and we're good. See, I'm good too. I'm good too. Yeah, but see, that's not the point. That's not the point of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom. Excuse me. What is the point? What's the point of the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel message? Got to get this. Is it rule following? Come to Jesus so now you can follow all the rules? Is that it? And then they say, well, what's my priest says he's married to old man. I'm following what he said. Rudiments of the world, philosophies of men. What's the point that's being missed? Come on, I know somebody knows.
That none of us are good, and we get our righteousness from God.
Lindell, I'll give you a hat. I'll send your hat back to you. I'm going to send my Lindell hat. I'm going to send my Lindell hat back to him. The focus of this whole thing is being good. It's being good. I'm good. You're good. You're good. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is, ain't none of us good. Ain't none of us. We all need a savior.
Amen. Amen.
And so when we get to the argument back and forth and moralizing, this is good, that's good, and yeah, you're good, and he's good, and she's good, but he's not good. He's, no. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how good you are in this world. Everyone has sinned, all have sinned, and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is that you sinned, and your sin requires a fine, a payment, and you cannot have eternal life if you haven't paid your fines. And the wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin is a blood sacrifice, as we saw yesterday, but not of bulls and goats, not that kind of blood sacrifice. And so in order for you to be able to make it into the everlasting life, it's not about being good here and now to make it into the everlasting life. Somebody's got to pay your bill. You got a bill you got to pay. It's not whether you're good or bad or ugly or fat. It ain't got nothing to do with it. You have sinned, and there is a ticket. They have a ticket on you. They have a warrant out for your arrest. I don't care who you are.
And
if somebody doesn't pay that fine for you, you're going to pay it when you stand before God, and that payment is death. The soul that sins, it will die. You sin, somebody's got to die. That's the law. Are you with me?
We're with you, brother.
We can't even explain this. Christians can't even explain it. We become religious and moralizing about following rules and where does right and wrong come from and who said this is right and who said we miss the entire focus of the gospel. And to say to a non-believer, listen, buddy, as Jeff said yesterday, as Pastor Flip said at church on Sunday, hey, dude, sorry, this applies to you whether you believe it or not. It applies to you whether you believe it or not. And it ain't about how good you are or how many people you bless. It's about, has somebody paid your fine?
Right.
Come on in here. You see where I'm going today? Do you understand how we are so missing the gospel message? The world doesn't understand it. Christians don't even understand it. Christians don't.
That's because Christianity has been gamed, brother.
By who? By who? Who's gamed it?
By the church.
I can tell you if you really want me to say it, by the Zionists.
Well, that's part, sure, Vince, but it's right here. It's right here, brother. It's, where am I? I'm in the wrong chapter. There I am. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the men, after the rudiments of the world. People have come in and they have moralized Christianity. They've made it about rules and regulations. Now, when I get saved, now it's important I follow the rules. Wow. But you don't have to be saved to follow the rules. And you can follow the rules and never make it to heaven because ain't nobody paid your fine.
Right.
Wow. Amen, Coach. Amen. Wow.
Amen. Do you hear that message from your pulpit? Do we hear that message from your pulpit?
No,
it's all about moralizing and religion. And okay, so bear with me. Jared, let's go visit Mr. Webster here. Let's go visit Mr. Webster. Let's click on the dictionary. And let's go to religion. We did this the other day.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I got a question. So from my understanding, the Bible is to bring us to Christ. And then Christ, through the baptism, gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is more of a reference, not a rule book. Is that correct?
Well, the Bible, the word says that the Bible is a schoolmaster. It shows us right from wrong. It shows us right from wrong. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, it bears witness with us. That's wrong. See, what's happened to us is we live in a culture and a society where people don't have a functioning conscience anymore. The Bible tells us that their consciences have been seared. They've been seared. Their consciences have been killed because there is no moral standard. And there's no moral standard because of humanism and a lot of other things that we're going to eventually get into. It's just another set of philosophy, another philosophy of men that's come along. That's what's happened to us. So here's religion. Religion, okay? 1828. What is religion? Well, it comes from the Latin religio, to bind anew, R-E, and religio, to bind. The word seems originally to have signified an oath or a vow to the gods, or the obligation of such an oath or vow, which was held very sacred by the Romans. Uh-oh, pagan Christianity, get it out. Religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands and in a state of reward and punishment and in man's accountableness to God. And also true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duty. It therefore comprehends theology as a system or doctrine or principles, as well as practical piety for the practice of moral duties with a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands, is not religion. Did that make sense to you? That makes sense to you? It's not rule following, see? It's not rule following. Right? It's not rule following. Religion, as distinct, number two, as distinct from theology, is godliness or real piety and practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow man. That is religion. Religion is behavior. I mean to yell. Religion's behavior. He's religious. He behaves properly. He's religious. No, I'm not. Three, religion, as distinct from virtue or morality, consists in the performance of the duties we owe directly to God from a principle of obedience to his will. Hence, we often speak of religion and virtue as different branches of one system, or the duties of the first and second tables of the law. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality cannot be obtained without religion. See, religion is the rule book. Are you getting this?
Dave?
Yeah.
You know, I used to, my wife and I used to camp at a campground regularly. More than one person would come up to me and they would think we were referred as the religious couple.
Yeah.
Wow. How disgusting. And because they viewed the whole concept as a religion of a do's and don'ts.
That's right. It's our fault, though, isn't it? It's our fault.
Well, yeah, and I was sad because I hadn't shown them enough that it's a relationship.
Right.
We were the religious couple. It was the weirdest thing. It was more than one person, and they weren't pagan people. They were just ordinary people. Some went to mass.
Right. Good people. Nice people. Good people.
Well, we were the religious people. Of course, and I would purposely grab a cigar and a beer and go to the campfire. We were the religious couple. It was weird and I think somewhat sad.
Yeah, because why? Yeah. Because see, they're looking at you and seeing your judging you by their behavior. But Roger, if you were to ask them if they die, are they going to go to heaven? And they're probably going to say, well, I hope so, or I think so. And you say, why? And they're going to say, well, I'm a good person. Yes or no? They look at their behavior.
I agree.
Yes.
And the scales. Oh, I do some good stuff. I do some bad stuff. But overall, I do more good than bad. I'll be okay. They don't understand it, see?
Well, what's dangerous about that is if you tie in improper grace, it's over. You know.
Which is what we do, isn't it? We tie in improper grace. Or how about this one, Raj? How about humanism? I'm okay, you're okay. You have your set of values, I have my set of values. My values are subjective, I mean, apply only to me, but they don't apply to anybody else. But see, that's all religion. It's not Christianity. It's not a relationship. Stay with me, number four. Any system of faith and worship. I wonder when the last time was that somebody called a scientific evolutionist religious. Oh, he's a religious man.
They never have.
Because it's any system of faith. How about this? Oh, he's a very religious man. He worships the Bengals. Oh, he's very religious. He watches the Buckeyes religiously. Yes or no? Yes or no? Because exactly. It's duty, right? It's duty, behavior that we owe to God. Yeah, Chad said, we can always find another person who's doing worse and then compare us to them. So, yeah, well, I'm better than him. Right, well, any system of faith and worship, that's religion. In this sense, religion comprehends the belief and worship of pagans, Mohammedans, as well as Christians. This is 1828, no Webster. Any religion consisting in the belief of a superior power or powers governing the world and in the worship of such powers or powers. Thus, we speak of the religion of the Turks, of the Hindus, of the Indians, etc., as well as the Christian religion. We speak of false religion as well as a true religion. Is this unbelievable? And what is religion? Go back up the top. You don't have to, Jared. The duties and responsibilities we owe to God. We follow rules. That's why I have Baptists, Methodists, and Lutherans, different rules. And different that's rules that they follow. And the gospel ain't about following rules.
No.
Man, oh man, oh man. This is better than you guys are amening. It's stunning.
That's why Jesus got into such arguments with the Sadducees and Pharisees, because they were following rules and rites and not following what the word taught.
He said, you're whitened sepulchers, shiny on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You can never act and be good enough to live up to the standard. You have a ticket with your name on it waiting for you, and that has to be paid. And I came to pay your ticket. And when I come and pay your ticket and forgive you of your sins, there's going to be a corresponding change in your behavior. But it ain't rules and regulations. The Holy Spirit in you is now going to say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to act like that anymore. It's going to be a supernatural heart change from the inside out. Jesus said, you're white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. The corruption can only be changed from the inside out, and religion is outside in. And boys, it don't work.
Amen, Cole.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And unfortunately, we are trying to get people to behave good.
Wow, just that's the wrong currency. It's the wrong currency.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so hang on.
What you just explained to us is amazing. I'm stunned. I'm thanking Jesus that you're saying what you're saying right now.
Same here.
It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it really amazing?
It is. I'm shocked.
Listen to me. I'm not patting myself on the back. I got that capital letter. I got that capital word. I'm telling you, I heard that capital word. I wasn't even watching a video that it had anything to do with the show. I'm listening to it, and all of a sudden, boom, in capital letters, I heard religion. Oh, wow. My Lord.
Coach.
Yeah.
Look at Matthew 3:16-17.
Matthew.
That's who we are.
I'm looking there. Jared's getting up there for us. Chad says we're all consumed with our perception, not our salvation. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Isn't that the truth? That's what, hey, help me out, Lindo. Isn't that what Tim teaches in Romans? That you've been sanctified and exactly what that sanctification means? And it's the walking outside of what's happened on the inside. Yes or no, Lindo? Is that what he's teaching?
Correct, yes. But, when Christ was baptized, God said, this is my beloved in who I am well pleased. That's who we are. That's relational.
That's right, brother. That's who it is. And then the following of the rules comes after that. See, but listen, guys, not the rules made up by some man. Not the rules. If I go out tonight and and I get tempted, and I get tempted, and I don't do it on purpose, but I do something to violate the law of God. I flirt with a woman or do something. I don't know. I don't necessarily commit adultery, but I flirt with a woman or I go beyond what I should do. I haven't lost my salvation. It isn't about behavior. You understand that? It's not about behavior. You say, can you lose your salvation? Well, yeah, I think you can. Yeah, once saved, always saved. I don't know. I think you can reject a salvation. I think you can. But as long as you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, He's going to continue to guide you into all truth. And when you stumble, He's going to pick you up and bring you back and dust you off and move you forward. But if we're measuring each other by the following of rules and teaching others, it's about rules and, oh, they go to church on Sunday and they don't drink and they don't swear. If that's how people are measuring morality, religious. And so then we tell them that Jesus loves everybody. God, Jesus loves you, brother. Jesus loves you. So cool. He loves me. Woo. Whew. Doesn't matter how I behave then. Whew. Whew. But boy, I'm glad I'm not like that coach, because he got religion and he doesn't drink and he doesn't cuss and he doesn't chase one. I'm glad I didn't get that. I got Jesus though. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but I ain't religious like him. In other words, they don't want to walk out the rules. Yep.
Unbelievable. God loves everybody is being taught. Why would you need to do anything with your sin if that's all?
You know,
I'm okay. You're okay, Roger. I'm okay. You're okay. Rod, Gospel Rodney King. Why can't we all just get along?
I think it all boils down to motivation of the heart. When man's heart desires the things of God and the leadership of God in his life, then all things change.
Behold, well, that's what I said, Larry. Right? Amen. You're white in sepulchre. And inside, full of dead men's bones. Jesus was not speaking about their righteous behavior. He was says, I see your religion. I see the way you behave. I get it. But you're dead inside, dude. You are dead, and you're just acting like a Christian. You are dead, dude. And you need to be changed from the inside out. And the only way you're going to be changed from the inside out is when somebody comes and pays that sin debt for you and you understand what happened to you. And behold, all things become new. And now you created me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. Then this all connect. Isn't this what, isn't this the gospel of Jesus? And is this the gospel that we're teaching in our church?
Yeah. And the gospel continues. You continue walking in obedience and wanting to be more obedient each day.
Without it change your heart?
You are a lying hypocrite.
Yeah, wow. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Well, I rarely say this. I'm going to pick this up tomorrow. I got through about one-tenth of what I wanted to talk about. I got through about one-tenth. Wow. And see, we are in the mess that we are in America because we have changed religion. I'm sorry, we've changed Christianity to religion. We've changed Christianity to rule following. And if you follow enough rules, if at the end of the day, there's more in your good basket than there is in your bad basket, then you're okay. You're okay. And so they come to church, they walk an aisle and they say a prayer, and there's been no cleansing on the inside. No transformation has really taken place on them on the inside. Although I would say this, that maybe they have been cleansed of their sins. Maybe their debt has been paid, and they don't even know what it means. Yeah. They don't even know what that means.
No.
And so they walk away cleansed and powerless because they don't understand what happened on the inside.
And also because they don't understand that once that cleansing of your sins that you committed when you were in the world was paid for in full.
Full.
They don't understand that Jesus taught now
you have a part to play in the forgiveness of your sins. If you don't forgive your brothers their sins against you, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins. And Amen. I didn't say that. The Bible says that.
So tomorrow I'm going to try. Tomorrow